The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at clfroseburg.com.
You know, at our elder retreat last weekend, one of the things I love about it is we get to eat a lot. I like eating. And last Sunday morning, we got up and Linda had made this incredible egg casserole. I love egg casseroles. As we were going around the table, to kind of fix our stuff, there was this bowl that looked like to me it was sour cream, and I grabbed it, took a big old scoop of it, and just as I was ready to slap it on my casserole, I realized it was not sour cream, it was yogurt. Have you ever had those moments where you've got your taste buds kind of already ready for something, and then you go to bite into it? A few years ago, somebody gave me a salad, and they said, here, this salad, he says, is this ranch dressing? I said, yeah, it's ranch dressing, no big deal, and it was blue cheese. And I hate blue cheese. I mean, it creates a gag reflex in me that is embarrassing. And I immediately, my taste buds immediately got disillusioned. My brain just began to look at the salad differently. I began to see the mold from the blue cheese on there and was like, how do people eat this? You have to be, like, you cannot be justified in Jesus and eat blue cheese. You just have an issue. I mean, you got issues, right? And I find that example is a good one leading into today because life can make you disillusioned. You know, you expect something to happen or something to go on and it doesn't go on. And suddenly you're looking back at your life and you're thinking, what in the world just happened here? It could be a career issue that you're in that stage of life where darn, you should have it figured out. And you're 62 years old still saying, when I grow up, I'm going to get it figured out. Or you're 45 and you're going, what am I doing with my life? Or maybe you're a single and you're kind of looking ahead and things have not panned out the way you had hoped. You graduated college, you got an enormous amount of college debt, and now you're looking going, how am I going to get this dealt with? And disillusionment begins to settle in. It could be a marriage. You know, you get married on your wedding day. Nobody plans on their wedding day to have serious issues. And suddenly you have serious issues and you begin to struggle through the disillusionment of life. Maybe you go to the doctor and it's a normal routine health checkup and the doc calls and says, hey, we need to sit down and talk face to face. And there's a sudden kind of moment where life gives you that thing where you think you're eating sour cream but you're really eating yogurt. You know that moment? We've all had it. Well, the beauty of the Bible is going to show us a man today who is a hero in the faith who became disillusioned with Jesus. He became disillusioned about what he was seeing, what he was hearing, and it bothered him. It bothered him greatly. So we're going to read about this man because it's easy to get disillusioned in life and it's easy to see the things happen in reality and have them bump up against what we expect. So let's stand together. We're going to read Matthew 11. Verses 1 through 6. Matthew 11, 1 through 6. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and he said to him, are you the one who's to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. And the poor have the good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Let's pray. Father, this morning as I look out on our crowd today, My heart goes out to us. I know that there's so many in the room that life has kicked them in the teeth or life has not worked out the way they had hoped or circumstances have not developed the way they had wanted and they're struggling with disillusionment. And I pray this morning that this word from you would be that very thing. It'd be a word from you that would comfort the soul and encourage the heart, that it would make that heart and that soul worship you and submit to you and rejoice in you in ways that they have never known. Let the mystery and the wonder and the beauty of Christ be so real this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now here's what I hope to see this morning. It's a little phrase that seems simple, but I think you'll understand it as we go through. A biblical view of Jesus will never leave us disillusioned. A biblical view of Jesus will never leave us disillusioned. At times, perhaps it'll leave us disoriented. It might shock us. It might cause us to wonder what in the world is happening, but it will never leave us disillusioned. So let's start by looking at John's question in verses 1 through 3. Over the last several weeks, Jesus has talked to us about the mission of the gospel. And he's given us a message of this gospel. You remember what this message is. It says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he told us, in a sense, we're to go out and proclaim this message like Jesus did. But even in John chapter 10, he's also told us you got methods, you got ways to go out and do this. You know, he talked about healing diseases and helping people and helping them in their darkness and their despair and being, if you will, miracle workers as we enter into the darkness of people's lives. And what Jesus is really saying to us is, don't just proclaim like me, but care like me. Be people who proclaim and you care, and you're going into the world in such a way that you are revealing the grace of God and proclaiming the grace of God that is saying the message of Jesus, the King has come, we need to adjust our lives to him, and let me show you that the King has come by the deeds and the care and the compassion that we show as his people. And in verse 1 of this chapter, Jesus is doing that very work. After he's talked to his disciples, he goes out into their cities and he begins to share the gospel in their towns. I find this incredible that Jesus doesn't just go to strange cities. He goes to cities that each of his 12 disciples are from. He finds people that are friends of them, has a meeting, if you will, at their house, and Jesus then shares the gospel of the kingdom with these guys' friends and their family members and all the people around them. And while Jesus is out doing this work, some disciples from John the Baptist show up. Now, to understand John, we've got to go back, because we were introduced to John in Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist is one of the dearest men in the Bible to Jesus. We're going to study in a few weeks that Jesus Christ himself said that John the Baptist, up to that point, was the greatest man born among women. That's who this man was. He was a remarkable figure. In Matthew chapter 3, we're introduced to him as this forerunning prophet who is telling people all around, listen, the same message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You need to repent, specifically speaking to the Jewish leaders and Jewish people. He's calling them to repent and telling them, as the voice of one crying in the wilderness, you need to get your lives ready. The king is showing up. He is ready to come. And John is this wild-eyed prophet, this wild-eyed crazy man who is out proclaiming this message that nobody wanted to hear. And in Matthew chapter 11, where do we find John? We find John in prison. We find John imprisoned for the very message that Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 10 that we would be in prison for. Because in Matthew 10, Jesus tells us, hey, listen, don't be shocked when they drag you before courts and they flog you and they put you in prison for this message that the kingdom of heaven is near. And John is the very first Christian who is imprisoned for his faith. We find him in Matthew chapter 11 in his imprisonment. Now, while he's in his imprisonment, we're told that John hears about the works of the Christ. So we can kind of visualize this, can't you? In those visiting hours, John's disciples show up and they begin to tell John of the things that they've seen and the things that they've heard. And John is hearing of all these stories that Jesus is doing. And in his imprisonment, John then looks at his disciples and he gives them a really strange question. Go back and ask this one. Go back and ask him, is he the one to come, or shall we look for another? Now let's just stop here for a moment. There are certain times in the Bible when questions come up that you cannot ignore. We're going to read about one in Matthew 16 when Jesus says to his disciples, Who do men say that I am? And they say, oh, some say you're Elijah, some the prophet, some this and that. And Jesus looks at him and says, but who do you say that I am? And it's a question that you have to stop and ask, who do I say that Jesus is? This is another one of those moments. So that's one of those questions that you have to stop and you have to say, okay, why is John asking this question? Can't you imagine being John's disciples? Wait a minute, John, you're the guy that when you stood by the river, and you'll read about this in John chapter 1, that you actually declared, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And now you're telling us to go back to this one who you proclaim to be the Son of God and go ask him this question, are you the one we're looking for, or shall we be looking for another one? Imagine the bewilderment of these men for a moment. Why would John ask this question? So let's just ask it. Why would John ask this question? And we're given some clues in the text. One of them is that John is in prison. He's in prison. Here's a guy who gave his life for this message. Here's what the message is. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king is coming. And when he comes, he's going to establish a kingdom so marvelous, so wonderful. And listen, you want, it'll blow your minds. He proclaimed a message of judgment. He proclaimed a message that this king is going to do something. And what did that message do? It landed him in jail. I wondered when I was thinking about John, if when John was out proclaiming this message and he saw Jesus that day, and the Bible even displays this story of John's overriding joy, because John makes a statement that's always perplexed me and always made me perplexed and marveled at the same time, where John said, he says, when the bridegroom is away, we're longing, but when he's there, the friends of the bridegroom, he says, rejoice. And that word rejoice means we are overridingly celebrating. John is celebrating this one who's come. And John, at his height of ministry, Jesus shows up, says, nope, he must increase and I must decrease. And John begins to slowly go in the backdrop. I often wondered about old John. Did that, at that moment, as he's proclaiming Jesus, did it suddenly hit him, this is going to land me in jail and eventually be beheaded? I probably think not. I think what he probably thought was, this king's coming. He's going to establish a kingdom, and I can't wait to serve in it. He's going to establish things so wonderfully great, and we're going to enjoy the fruits of this kingdom in such a wonderful way. Surely, his increasing is going to be my overriding joy and my great peace, but his increasing has caused me to do what? Go to jail. Perhaps one reason is because John's circumstances begin to make him disillusioned with what was happening. You ever had this happen? You raise your kids in the faith and they suddenly grow up and don't want to have anything to do with it. You save money. You give to the Lord. You know, you're a faithful giver. And every month it feels like, good grief, when will we ever get ahead? And then you get close to that retirement age and you begin to realize we don't have enough. And just this bewilderment of, wait a minute, we have been faithful. What has this cost us? Circumstances have a way of rattling our faith and causing us to be disillusioned. But I think there's another reason that we've got to explore, and it's this reason, because John's expectations didn't match the realities of Jesus. Let me say that again. John's expectations didn't match the realities of Jesus. Do you remember what the message was that John proclaimed when he came? It was a message of judgment. It was a message that you better get your lives right. This king is coming, and when he comes, he's going to lay everything to bear. Matter of fact, in Matthew 3, here's what he said. He said, speaking of Jesus, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. I mean, to John, this was a fiery message being proclaimed by a fiery preacher about the coming judgment of the Lord. It was near, it was at hand, and when Jesus came, what was John expecting? He's expecting this moment to happen. Yet what did John begin to hear when his disciples came back to talk to him? Boy, this Jesus, he is an incredible teacher. He talks about things, John, that are fascinating. He says things like, blessed are those who mourn. Or blessed are the meek. He says, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. He says things like, turn the other cheek when your enemy hurts you. He says things like, forgive your enemies. And then not only that, you know what else he's doing? He's healing people that are opposed to him at times. He healed Jairus' daughter, raised her from the dead. You know who Jairus was, John. He's a leader in the synagogue. Imagine the rattling this would do for John. Wait a minute now. Jesus is supposed to come and bring judgment. Fiery judgment. And it doesn't look the way he thought. Where is this judgment? Jesus is coming was different than what John thought. Not to mention now the type of kingdom that Jesus brought. Jesus is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount that details how the kingdom operates was not this judgment-oriented, militaristic, or political in its nature. It was a statement that says, Jews, you need to repent and trust in the Savior, but let me show you how my kingdom people live. They don't live with a broadsword in their hand. They live with the sword of the Spirit in their hearts and living that out in a way that represents me everywhere. And the other question for John, I'm sure, was, why is this taking so long? Good grief. I get it that Jesus is increasing, but my word and his popularity is getting everywhere, and people know who he is, but when in the world are we going to finally see the restoration of the nation of Israel for all that she's supposed to be? John seemed disillusioned by inappropriate expectations about Jesus and his kingdom. And listen, I think we've got to be honest with ourselves. This is where most of us struggle as well. Let's remember who we're dealing with here. We're dealing with John the Baptist, not John the chicken, not John the coward. We're dealing with John the Baptist, the guy who puts on, camel skin, eats locust wild honey for dessert. It's kind of his thing. He's one of those guys that you just say, this is the hero of the New Testament, and you walk away when you read John and you think, man, this guy, there's no way this guy would ever have a doubt in his mind. Yet here he is, having this challenge. This is the guy, as John 1 tells us, behold, this is the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sin of the world. And yet his circumstances, his expectations of what Jesus would do and how his kingdom should grow really begin to mess with John's head. Became disillusioned with what he actually saw and what he actually heard. It didn't match. And John became a little disillusioned. And listen, if John did, I don't know about you, it says something about me. It says something about us. We sure will. If John was that way, we sure will. There will be times when life will cause us to step back and just go, What just happened here? Why so much carnage? What happened here? Listen, there'll be times in the church. Isn't church the place people are supposed to be nice? Everybody's supposed to get along and, there's no sin involved and, we just kind of come to church and we sing songs about Jesus and we all do these great things about things and then saying, you got people, let's just stop there, right? You got people. You got preachers that are sinful. You got pastors that are bad leaders. You got people that don't like to follow. You got sin that gets involved and you got conflicts that take place and you got stuff that goes on and you just go, wait. This is not the expectations that I have. There will be times when the kingdom of God's growth will not be as fast or as sharp in its contrast as we had expected. And here's what I find comforting from the story of John. That's why I love the Bible. This is real. It's a real-life guy, a real-life hero, having real challenges, real disillusionment, real struggles in his soul, real challenges to just say, hey, guys, listen, I hear you. I love the stories, but do me a favor. Go back and ask this guy if he's the one we're waiting on. All right, John. You okay, bud? No, I'm not okay. Go ask the question. You can see this and sense this in his soul. And listen, that's what life does. Life creates this disillusionment to us, and our expectations create disillusionment. Now, there's a challenge in this text. It's a subtle little challenge to our disillusionment that we have to explore. And it's a subtle little phrase in verse 2 that Matthew deposits in here. And he said this, Matthew 11, verse 2. He says, when John heard in prison about the deeds, look at that phrase, of the Christ. You go, what's the big deal about that? Well, here's the big deal about it. Up to this point in the book of Matthew, the author has never used this phrase. It's the first time he's used this phrase about Christ. That's important because he wrote this book, remember, writing to his Jewish friends to tell them Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one who is promised to come. That's who he is. Now, the word Messiah can be translated for us into what? The Christ. Matthew deposits this little statement in here where he says, while John's in prison, he heard about the deeds of the Christ. D.A. Carson said that Matthew uses this phrase to tell us this in order to remind us, his readers, who it was that John was doubting. It's a subtle little phrase that you say, what's the big deal here? Here's what Matthew is saying when he uses that little word, the Christ. He's saying this, hey, reader, can you believe that John the Baptist was doubting the works and the kingdom of the Messiah? Can you believe he's doing this? I mean, after all, haven't I shown you that he's the Messiah? And yet John the Baptist, what is he thinking? And here's something we've got to glean out of this. We've got to see this clearly. Listen, when we're disillusioned, listen, you got to hear this clearly. When we're disillusioned, it does not mean that the Christ did something wrong. We've got to hear this. You know why we've got to hear this? Because we live in a world that people think that if things don't go according to our plan, God must have made a mistake. I had a friend of mine years ago that something tragic happened in their life. I said to them, boy, this is awful, and I would hope that you would see the sovereign God's kind hand even in this. And they said, what are you talking about? God told me yesterday that he apologized. He made a mistake. And I it took everything in me to not say, get thee behind me, Satan. We live in a world where humanistic ideals seem to be the perfect truth. No, friends. We've got to understand, we're disillusioned. We got to step back and ask, okay, what is it am I missing that reveals I'm not seeing things clearly? It's not the Christ that something is wrong. It must mean that our expectations are off, or our understanding of what God's word says must be off, or our understanding of life must be off. We must not forget who it is we're disillusioned with. We're dealing with the King of the universe. He always does what is right, perfect, and according to his design. And listen, he never disappoints. He never disillusions, even though we might get disillusioned like John. We've got to remember who it is we're dealing with in our disillusionment. And listen, it's not God. It's us. And we see this point illustrated perfectly when Jesus answers John. You'll see his answer to John in verses 4 and 5, because here's what he tells his disciples. He tells them, hey guys, go back and tell John what you've heard and what you've seen. In other words, don't make anything up. Tell him everything that you've heard and seen. You've heard me teach. You've heard me preach. You've seen me do miracles. Go back and tell him what you've heard and what you've seen. And here's what he says to tell him. You're going to tell him you've seen the blind receive their sight. You're going to tell him that the lame have walked. You're going to tell them that lepers are cleansed. You're going to tell them that the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news preached to them. And what's fascinating is the book of Matthew has already laid out every one of these activities for us. In Matthew 8, we saw Jesus cleanse a leper. Matthew 9, Jesus healed a paralytic, raised a dead girl to life, and he made two blind men see. Matthew 10, he calls his disciples to preach the good news to people, and Jesus himself did that right at the very beginning of our text this morning. And so it seems, here's what Jesus' message is to John. Here's what it seems on the forefront. His ministry was one of miracles, and he came to preach to the poor. That's what it seems like. You go back and tell John what you've seen and heard. But can I just tell you something? There's something else going on here in this text. There's a bigger answer to what he's sending John, these disciples of John, to go do. There's something bigger at work here. Jesus isn't showing John his own pattern of ministry. And he's not telling John, make sure your disciples pattern their ministry after what I'm doing. Here's what he's telling John. Go back to the objective truth of the Bible and evaluate what you're seeing. Let the objective truth of God's word tell you what the Messiah looks like when he comes. See, when Jesus tells the disciples to go back, yeah, he wants them to tell the truth. Go back and tell them what you've heard and what you've seen. Be honest about it. But he's also quoting from the prophet Isaiah. And here's what he's quoting from the prophet Isaiah. He's telling him that Messiah, when the Messiah comes, certain signs would accompany that Messiah, and it would reveal that he is the Messiah. So John's disciples, go back and remind John of what Isaiah has said. Example, Isaiah 35 verses 5 and 6 said that when the Messiah comes, the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then shall the lame man walk like a deer, or leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Isaiah 61 verse 1 also says from Isaiah, when the Messiah comes, he would say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. So here's what John's doing, or Jesus is doing. He's saying these miraculous signs, raising the dead, blind receiving sight, lepers cleansed, deaf hearing, are messianic in nature. Jesus is giving John a messianic sign from the Bible. What he's not doing is saying, you can expect all these things to happen in every life of every Christian. He's saying to him, these are signs that will reveal the Messiah has come. And in other words, here's what he's doing. He's telling him, these signs prove that Jesus was, what's that phrase? The Christ. Are you the one we should be looking for, or should we look for another? Here's what Jesus basically says to him. John, go back and read your Bible. Whoa. Go back and read your Bible. He's reminding John of what God's word said about the Messiah. He's not pointing out that we can count on Jesus to heal every miracle and every disease. He's not saying that in the text. He's saying this. Very clearly, there is objective truth in the Bible that speaks about Jesus, and John, you need to go back and read it and re-examine it. Now, this is remarkably important to us in times of disillusionment. Here's why it's important. We all need to be reminded of this truth. Hear it clearly. Write it in your Bibles. I don't care where you highlight it. Write it down. Truth is what God says. Truth is what God says. Truth is what God says. I had a buddy of mine years ago that kind of raised me up in the faith, 10 years older than I am, and he just would ask me this question, David, what's truth? And I'd always say, Wayne, look, man, I get it. Truth is what God says. No, what is truth? Truth is what God says. What is truth? Truth is what God says. Wayne, I get it. Truth is what God says. That's good, brother. So when you're up preaching it, you tell him, truth is what God says. Why is that so important? Do you see what Jesus is doing to John? John, go back and evaluate what you heard and were taught long ago from Isaiah the prophet. God said these things would happen. God showed you these things from happening in his objective truth, the Bible, and they're happening exactly like he told you long ago. Friends, listen, if John needed to be reminded truth is what God says, in your disillusionment, what do you need to be reminded of? Truth is what God has said. Not what your circumstances say, not what your expectations have said, not what your culture says, not what your government says, not what the newspaper says. Truth is what God says. We must remember this, and at times, like John, we need to be reminded of it. If you want to be a true friend to your brothers and sisters in Christ and others around you, here's what you'll say to them at times of their disillusionment. Dude, I love you, man, but you've lost sight of some truth. This is what God has said. This morning, as the Lord just kept stirring in me an uneasiness in us, we needed to sing and declare those words to be true. Why? In the middle of life, as things are uneasy and hard, what do we lose sight of first? Behold him there, the risen Lamb. My perfect, spotless righteousness. In your disillusionment, you must step back and ask, what does God say? What has he declared? Truth is what God says. There's another reason why this statement of Jesus is really important to John. And here's why. The Bible clearly defines for us what we can expect from Jesus and what his kingdom expansion will look like. Now, you understand why we're saying this, right? Because John's in this cell wondering, wait a minute, where's the judgment? Where's the kingdom? Where's the expansion? It's not happening near like I thought it would. And Jesus, again, kind of tells John, go back and read your Bible a little bit, John. Go just see how this is going to work itself out. This is why I think, listen, many of us get disillusioned with church. Just going to be honest with you here. We get disillusioned with church and the kingdom of God and Christianity because it doesn't turn out the way we think we've written the script. So we come to church, people hurt us. Can I just say something? Are you aware that in the Bible, when they wrote to churches, one of the biggest things they discussed in dealing with churches was conflict? Why? Because you can expect conflict. So guess what? When you don't get it, you ought to just worship and celebrate. Your expectation should be, come in, there's going to be a fight. And just get yourself battle armor on, ready to deal with the fight. Listen, I come every Sunday. I know this sounds morbid and gross. We are one Sunday away from a church split. Who's it going to be? I come in, battle armor on, ready to roll, knowing at some point I'm going to have to solve conflict. Why? You're sinful, I'm sinful. At some point it's going to hit. And the question is going to be, how are we going to handle it? And by God's grace, recently we've handled it very well. The merge has been a beautiful display of the gospel of grace. It's been that. Have you ever wondered why in the Bible there's this explanation, letters written to churches about all the issues, immorality, adultery, sorcery, drug use, all this stuff? Why is it all there? To just get your mind right. To know what to expect. When you come to church on a Sunday morning, if you don't have a conflict, you don't have some problem that happens, man, walk out of here happy and go eat Mexican food and enjoy it. We've got to get our expectations right. This is one reason why we struggle. We do not have, listen clearly now, a full enough biblical grasp of the expectations of what we can believe God will do in advancing his kingdom and what Jesus' work looks like. Okay, let me give you some thoughts on this. The Bible, listen how the Bible describes Jesus. Talks about him being the lion and the lamb. You could not have two more distinct contrasts between the two. So if you're like me, you like the lion concept. Bold, beastly, ravenous, rips things to shreds. Any enemy comes along, they're done. But the lamb part? Whoa. I mean, really meek, mild, you know, cuddly? I have a hard time there. But if I'm expecting him only to be a lion and never to be a lamb, I'll be radically disappointed. If I'm expecting him only to be a lamb and never to be a lion, I'll be radically disappointed. Let me give you another illustration of this. The book of Zephaniah is one of my favorite books in the Bible. And there's a scene there in the book of Zephaniah where it says that Jesus, or God, is a mighty warrior, listen to this, dancing and singing loudly over his people. I want you to visualize this for a moment. Soldier in full garb, broadsword drawn, and he's just doing a jig. And he's singing some song with his little harmonica, and he's got his little thing going. Does that match? It doesn't match. I mean, I can do mighty warrior guy. I can't do creative artist in skinny jeans. I have an issue with that. I got something, right? So, but listen, if you're expecting Jesus to only be creative artist in skinny jeans, you're going to have an issue when he shows up in jealousy with a broadsword and slaughters every one of his enemies. It'll mess with your brain. You've got to see the full picture of who he is. And he is, I mean, he is the God of justice, wrath, holiness, and he's the God of grace and mercy and forgiveness. Those things don't work. They don't work, but in December, we're going to show you how they work. And we're going to end up on Christmas Day showing you that he's the Son of Man and the Son of God, and it was absolutely necessary for God to send Jesus to be the God-man and to save us this way. See, you got to see the full picture. I mean, take that one. He's the God-man. 100% God, 100% man, and there's no disunity in either one of those things. What? I mean, if this stuff doesn't just blow your mind and go, wait a minute, I have expectations of Jesus that are way too low, and I'm only wanting him to act a certain way, we got an issue. Or what about his kingdom? You ever thought about this one? We're going to read about kingdom parables. I can't wait to get to them because there's this beauty, this display of the kingdom parables. It says this, you know, the kingdom of God is like a little leaven. I love that word, little. Little leaven that leavens the whole lump. I mean, it's like it starts small and it dominates it all. Now, I like the dominate it all part, but that little part, not so much. I don't want it to be little when it shows up. I want the king to show up and say, all y'all repent, submit now. And everybody goes, yes, sir, we got it. We're down. And I'm like, that's the king I'm following. But this little thing, I don't know. See, if we expect him to be one or the other, we miss something. Are you aware what the Bible really says about the kingdom of God and how it grows? It grows slowly. It grows deliberately. It grows quietly. It grows unnoticed by the human eye. Yet it advances. It expands. It progresses. And it grows. And if we expect, listen now, quick changes, we're going to get really frustrated, really impatient, really angry. And listen, and his kingdom comes in funny ways. It comes in mercy to some and judgment in others. What do you do? What do you do when those that you think should receive mercy get judgment and those who you think should get judgment get mercy? What? I mean, where does that go? What do you do with that? What do you do when this king does things that you go, what a minute here. You can see the Bible's always given us these distinct contrasts for a reason, to say to us something about this king. We must have a big, 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 big view of this Savior, a huge view of this king. And what it does for us, it makes us feel really small, which is really good. Because then we begin to rely and depend and rest on this king, because we know this, he might do it differently than we expect. In other words, we might be putting sour cream on our scrambled egg casserole and find out it's yogurt. So what's the cure? What's the cure for this disillusionment? Verse 6 lays it out clearly. Blessed is he who is not offended with me. Here's another way to put this. I'll put it one in the negative, one in the positive. Negative, blessed is he who does not stumble with who I am. Positive, listen clearly, blessed is he who is satisfied with all that I am. Blessed is he who's satisfied with all that I am. Are you aware of what John does when he rebukes Jesus? John, get your mind right about who the Savior is. Get your mind right, John. Go back and read the book. I am doing and I am acting as my kingdom and as God's word has laid out. This rebuke doesn't mean John was an unbeliever. He was doubting and he was discouraged. And in a few weeks, we're going to see something about John. Remarkable man. Great man. Yet this great man had great doubts. And for us to say to our friends, if you're doubting, you're in sin, we got to step back from that and say, no, they're just doubting. And help them wrestle those issues out. Help them see the lion and the lamb. Help them to walk away going, wow, Jesus is more glorious than I ever thought. Exactly. You got no reason to doubt this one. He is so good, so great, so glorious, you can trust him. This great man had great doubts. And I think that's a really good word from us, for us. Our poor expectations, our false pretenses is what causes us to be disillusioned. And what do we have to go back to? The objective truth of God's word, seeing Jesus as altogether glorious and bigger than we ever thought or imagined. Disillusionment should cause us to re-examine what we believe and what we think about Jesus. As we'll discuss next week, it's easy to have a Jesus of our own imagination. Next week, we're going to explore all the ways that we make Jesus the Jesus of our own imagination that are not thoroughly biblical. To ask this question, is this the one you're looking for? Is this the one you're looking for? Are you looking for this big one? Are you looking for the guru Jesus who gives you nice wisdom? Are you looking for the healer Jesus that only heals your diseases? Are you looking for the big Jesus who does it all and can do it all? The Bible, the Jesus of the Bible never disappoints. So here's the response. Let us be absolutely satisfied in all that he is. All that he is from beginning to end. And let's get it clear. Listen, he doesn't fit into our nice, tidy little boxes. He just doesn't. He doesn't fit. I mean, we should take a little lesson from Mr. Beaver from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Mr. Beaver was asked this question about Aslan, the great Lion King. He said this, is he safe? Mr. Beaver replies, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Listen, friend, nobody said Jesus was safe. Nobody. Listen, but good? Oh, you better believe it. And glorious? Oh, so much better, so much bigger, so much more glorious than our minds can even wrap around. And it leaves you no room to just struggle in your disillusionment and your doubt any longer. He's the king, Matthew's been telling us. He's the king, I tell you, listen, and he's worthy of your trust. And as we end today, I want to pray for some of you. I want to pray. Here's how I want to pray. There are some of you that are my age and even younger. You might be 27 and you're going through a midlife crisis, right? Can I just say, Lord willing, you're not at midlife, okay? And life has just beaten you down. You have no, it's not, it doesn't mean that you're in, you know, you're in dire straits, but life isn't what you thought it was going to be. This isn't what I had planned. This isn't where I was supposed to be financially, my career, my health, and my family. And there's that sense in you that just says, I don't get it. I don't get it. Maybe this morning, you're a young adult here. And listen, things for you, they have not happened as quickly as you thought to get started in this life, and you're doubting God's kindness about being impatient. You're being impatient. You want a spouse. You want a career. You want to get it now. You want to get in the kingdom of God now and work with people and do your thing. And there's this impatience growing in you. Maybe you're older here today. And you got huge regret. Huge regret. Stuff that you did that you wish you'd never done. Things you did to your kids that you can never get back. Things that break your heart that's broken their hearts. There's things you did to people that you just think, man, I wish I could deal with those differently. You just can't. And there's lots of regret. And there's a sense, if you look back, I didn't think it was going to turn out this way. Can I just say something to you? The sovereign King who is good and glorious has this word for you. Blessed is he who is satisfied with all that I am. Blessed is he who is satisfied with all that I am. The Lord has never left you. The Lord has never forsaken you. He has always sovereignly ruled every facet of your life, and he has never deviated from his love for you in Christ. Never. When I was leaving to come to Oregon, one of my dear friends, his dad, said these words to me. Are you afraid of going? I said, I'm terrified. I'm scared to death. I got no job. I got no money. I have a car that barely runs. I have no place to live. Here's what he said to me. Son, have such a high view of God that wherever you go, that God will meet you there. And that God has met me here. Friends, can I say to you, can't you just hear Jesus saying to John, John, be satisfied in who I am. Can't you hear him saying it to you? Be satisfied in all that I am. All that I am. All that has gone on is meant for your good and my glory. I'm doing it. Be satisfied in all that I am. Let's pray.